Well, we're going to talk today, going all the way back to Genesis, but we're going to go to Noah. So we're going to look at the life of Noah. I mean, I don't think I've ever preached on Noah. I mean, it's good, because sometimes Noah, we think, well, that gets put off in the children's ministry, you know, the ark, two by two, and there's good little songs that go with that, right, that I can't remember and I will not sing. But sometimes we put Noah back into the children's ministry, and we need to bring it into what we need to hear today. And I think there's an important word that God wants to give. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, simply beginning here. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, as we've been introduced to Noah. And now we see Noah after the flood, okay? After the flood. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. Now the story does continue, because then Noah turns and blesses his other sons, Japheth and Shem. He blesses them and then reiterates that Canaan would be the servant of all his sons. And so we have an interesting story here. Maybe even we would say an unusual story. And sometimes we are like, how to even read this? And let me tell you, I've looking even on YouTube and listening to different people, some people really read this wrong, and they get some wrong implications here. And so I would be careful what you look at. Teachers of the Bible, so to speak, on YouTube, make sure they're reputable and excellent in their scholarship, because I found some to be in error, applying the Bible very wrongly. And so, yes, that's just a side note. But I want to talk about what's going on in this story, okay? What's really going on in this story? Noah, as it has been established by the Bible, is a righteous man. He's a godly man. He's a man who served God, really, with his whole life, in the face of living in a world of great sin. Why was the flood even necessary? Because the world was so depraved and so given over to evil. And yet God finds Noah a righteous man. A man who would follow him, a man who would listen to him and obey him, a man who has a right heart before him. And so it's unusual here in this story of Noah to see him doing something that's not very righteous at all. In fact, we see Noah's sin. Okay, we see the sin of Noah here. He gets drunk, he loses his mind, he takes off all of his clothes, he passes out into a stupor. This is not good stuff. But he's a righteous man. The Bible, in fact, calls him a man of faith, a herald of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness even. And God blesses him and his family to prosper. And God speaks blessings over Noah and all of his family. So he's blessed by God to prosper. But here we see a unique instance. And the Bible, you know, obviously finds it very important to mention this. And we see that Noah's not dealing well with this situation. Coming off the ark, the world is devastated. I mean, it'd be pretty traumatic. I mean, how would you imagine living in a world that had just been devastated and a flood had taken everybody out? It was a starting over. God was starting over with Noah. But now you're coming into a world where it's just you and your family. It's kind of a place of isolation in some regards. I think Noah was even to the point of psychologically neurotic. Now, the Bible wouldn't say Noah was neurotic. It doesn't even talk like that, does it? That's psychological language of today. But if you have so few relationships, you only have your family, the world has been devastated. You might even have seen dead carcasses of animals. Maybe even people as you've roamed the land. What would that do to your psyche? I think you could imagine. So it's not hard for me to see why would Noah indulge too much into wine. I don't think this was his habit. But we can understand. We can understand the why. Doesn't necessarily excuse the sin, but we understand maybe the why of starting over in a lonely world. But in this story, we're not just talking about Noah's sin, because the story goes on. Now we look to Ham, and we look to Ham's sin. Now for some people, this is hard to understand. This one's hard to understand. And we have to look in culture and what culture they lived in. Because I think in our culture today, it's a little bit harder for us to understand. Ham sinned. But how can what Ham did be a sin? I mean, he was saw what his father did, saw his father's sin, and then what does he do? He goes and tells the world, but the world at that time is Shem and Japheth and their wives. So in essence, he becomes the eyewitness account on CBN News or Fox News or CNN or whatever. He becomes the eyewitness account. But what's the issue here of what Ham did? Well, let me first say what he didn't do. He didn't take care of his father. He didn't watch after him and watch over him. He was not protective. He was not caring. So in this, there was something of what he did not do. And then there was that which he did. His first instinct is to go and be the town crier. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. My dad is drunk and naked. Now, I'm not saying how he did it. He could have gone in a whisper. Hey, guys, bros, whatever. Do you know what dad just did? He could have whispered it. But it doesn't matter. It's all the same. It's what he didn't do, and then it's what he did, which was an uncovering of his father's sin. His dad had fallen, and Ham's first instinct was not to help him, but was to expose him. That was the first instinct that's at play. And can I tell you, that's a sinful instinct. And it's a sinful instinct that works in you and that works in me. We're too quick to want to expose and not to aid, help. Now, we know this also because what the juxtaposition that we're given here is, what did Shem and Japheth do? What did the other brothers do? Now, we don't get the dialogue. The Bible does not always give us the dialogue, but I have to imagine that Shem and Japheth were pretty upset at their younger brother. They're pretty upset at him. Now, whether they scolded him or whether they said anything to him or whether they just looked at him with disgust and said, Shem, come on, let's do what's right here. We don't get the dialogue, but you have to imagine there's something being said, there's some looks being given to saying, Ham, that is not what you do. And then what they did, and the Bible makes it clear, was the right thing. So can you imagine? They grabbed this garment. They grabbed this cloak. They enter the tent backwards. with the cloth each on the shoulder. They enter backwards. They go towards their father. Maybe they see his feet. They look away the other direction. Maybe they see his feet and they begin to just cover him without even looking at him. Have you ever asked questions of that text of why they did what they did? You see, they not only covered his neck, it says they refused to even look upon him in the state he was in. They refused. They would not do that. They did not investigate the situation. They did not want to look deeper to see what was happening. They did not collect the facts. They did not want to bring their father into any kind of account and say, how dare you? How can you do this? No, they didn't do any of that. They did not want to undermine their father, the name of their father. They did not want to undermine who they knew their father to be. So it was not only for their father, it was for them as well. I think this could be asked, because in our culture today, I don't think we always do that so well. For instance, was their dad, Noah, just a drunk, naked guy who passed out in stupor? Was that who he was? Was that now to be his identity forevermore? Forevermore, you messed up. Forevermore, that's who you are. See, that's what the brothers who covered him refused. They were refusing that kind of mindset and that kind of identity, because absolutely that was not who Noah was. And they were not going to entertain this kind of identity for their dad. They were not going to entertain that, because they knew that's not who he was. Yes, he fell. Yes, he messed up. But that's not who he is. You see, they knew their dad much more than this. They knew their dad was a righteous man who had obeyed God all of his life, who had spent over 100 years building an ark out of obedience to God, believing and having faith and trusting in what God said, and faithfully they worked alongside their dad to build this ark faithfully over many, many, many years to see it through. They knew him to be a righteous man, that God even spoke over him that that's who he was. 2 Peter 2:5 says Noah was a herald of righteousness, or a preacher of righteousness. So even through his actions and maybe also through his voice, he was speaking forward his faith in God. Noah was also the patriarch of his family. And as a patriarch of his family, he deserved great respect. He had sinned, it was shameful, but the honorable, noble way was to cover him and not to expose him. Now, this is why I think sometimes on the YouTube, just listening to some of these people, I was like, oh, this is terrible exegesis. And some of the reasons why is people can't understand. They can't understand the nature of honor that's at play here. How do we honor our mother and father? And to what level do we do that? In your patriarchic culture, in this time in Middle Eastern culture, the patriarch was significant. You don't dishonor the patriarch with your words, with your actions. You honor the patriarch. You honor your mother and father. The Bible is very clear about that. They take great significance in that. And so your words and your actions, it's very, very serious. So it's hard for us to understand that, you know, Ham going out and just saying to the brothers what was happening in the tent and giving an eyewitness account, how this could cause a curse to come his way and to his family, to his lineage in the fact of one of his sons, Canaan. How could this happen? See, we don't get it in our culture today. But what Ham did was dishonoring. It was not the noble thing or the right thing to do. I mean, I wonder even for us in the church if we fully understand that. You know, I think some people I think some people do. I think some people understand this truth. And our words and how we treat each other and how we love each other. But I also see in the church, and we see evidences of it, that some don't understand this truth. And some, again, would look at the scripture and they don't get it. Why was this so bad? Why did this get Noah to curse his son, his lineage? You know, I think part of that is we live in a culture that tries to lower people to the lowest common denominator. It starts in school. It starts when we get around kids and kids try to put each other down. And it seems like, gosh, there's some kids who are always looking for something to put you down. You know, they're trying to find something. And then once they do it, they come up with a name. And then they continue to that name, and they just continue to calling you that name. You ever happened to you? Yeah. It just starts because it's the sinful nature to do so. It's the sinful nature working in kids, and it works in adults too, but we just do it more. We just don't do it like a kid on a playground, calling names. So we live in a culture that tries to lower people to the lowest common denominator. And part of the mindset we see in the world as we look at it is because if I can lower you, it helps me feel better about myself. And it could even excuse my sin because my sin is not as bad as your sin. Oh my goodness, I'm just going to put you down because it's going to make me feel better about myself and my situation. So the mindset of putting people down is worldly and unhealthy. And it's unhealthy when it's in the church. So we have to be careful because it's like it becomes like a little cancer in the church when it's there. We have to sometimes realize this, and even in ourselves. You know, so but here's the thing, because if I lower you to your worst sin, I find out your worst sin, I lower you in my mind, in my estimation of you, if I lower you to your worst sin, and you lower me to my worst sin, then we're just a bunch of scallywags. We're just a bunch of wretched sinners walking around with our heads down, cannot even look each other in the eye, and just a bunch of miserable people. Because our identity is based in our sin. And we're just reminding each other of that because of our estimation of one another. So, of course, we know that's not scriptural. Of course, we know that's not the Bible. The Bible says, in Christ, we're new creations. The old has passed, the new has come. And that reality is very hard. And it's impossible if we're reminded of who we were and we keep thinking about who we were, instead of thinking about who we are in Christ Jesus. This is so important. So I do want to talk to you today about covering up. There's two different types of cover-up I want to speak of. First is quickly, there's a cover-up that's sinful, right? It's covert operations. It's disguising sin. It's disguising wrongdoing. It's covering up, or it's hiding evil. There's a lot of that going on in the world too. Just disguising evil, hiding evil, okay? There's nothing redemptive in that kind of covering up. Yet there's another type of covering up that actually is very redemptive. And that's what I really want to speak about. There's a type of covering that is gracious and loving and is kind. And it thinks the best of others, not the worst. So I'm not reminding you today of your worst sin. You probably don't need any help with that because the devil probably does a pretty good job of that, right? The devil probably reminds you quite often your worst sins. But all the more, we need to be reminded of God's grace for our lives, the redemptive purpose of God for our lives, and who we are in Christ Jesus. So let me first go back to the Garden of Eden. There at the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with God. They would walk in the cool of the day. They would have fellowship with God. They would talk with God. There was a beautiful relationship going on with each other and with God. They had this beautiful harmony with creation, with each other, with God, and then sin came into the picture. Sin came into the picture and broke this harmony. Now, instead of being naked and unashamed, because they were naked and unashamed, they had no shame in their life whatsoever. Wouldn't that be awesome to have the feeling of absolute no shame? Well, we have that in Christ, by the way. I mean, we have that. But there they were now. After sin, they were naked and ashamed. They were ashamed. And they went to hide. That's what you do when you're in shame. You go to hide. This had not happened before. Now they had a feeling that they had never had before. They had something on the inside of them that told them to hide. That what they had done was terribly wrong. That they had broken a covenant. They had broken a relationship. They had done something that was shameful, and they felt shameful about themselves. Right? It wasn't the fact that they were naked, because they had been naked before. But it felt no shame. But now it was what they felt on the inside. They knew that was very shameful. And there was a consequence for their sin, a big consequence. Now, we don't quite understand this because we think, oh, this is just a little thing. Why such a big consequence for a little thing? But sin is not a little thing, and that's the problem sometimes. We just think it's a little thing. It was disobedience to God. In small or big or whatever way estimation we want to give it, sin separates us from God. One sin separates us from God. Now God came down looking for them, and he did look for, and he knew the situation, right? We know. He doesn't come to them pointing a finger, trying to shame them, saying, look what you did, you disgusting, this disgusting creation that I've created. He didn't say that. God doesn't say that. God doesn't point the finger and try to put them down. He doesn't do that at all. But he does call them out of hiding. And he asks them, why the shame? What's going on here? Because he wants Adam to speak. He wants him to come forth. He wants him to get honest. And Adam does. Adam gets honest. And he says what has happened and what he's done. God knows it. But it's important for Adam to confess, to bring it out into the open. And Adam, knowing he felt disconnected on the inside, Adam knows something is wrong. He knows something intuitively. Now God tells them there is consequences for their sin because, again, what's happening here? Adam and Eve believe the devil over and above believing God. They believe the word of the serpent over and above believing the word of God. And that itself is sin. Because what did they act? Their actions follow the advice, the word, what the devil was telling them. And that was directly opposed to what God had told them. Anytime we believe a lie, anytime we're willing to follow the deceitful voice of the devil, we're sinning and we're out of proper relationship and harmony with God. Even as Christians, we have to be careful of deceitful voices that want to bring us into some kind of falsehood, that God's saying, no, that's not what I told you. That's not the way. That's not the word. That's not the word I've given you. It can be subtle. Whenever we question God and we agree with the devil, because the devil always questions God, always goes back and questions God. And sometimes we can do this more than we realize or care to admit to. But whenever we do, it puts us in a bad order of things. And our proper relationship with God has to be restored. And repentance is the only way to restore a proper relationship, where we come to the realization and understanding that, God, what I have believed is wrong. What I have followed is wrong. And I repent of those things. I repent of ways that I have followed the devil and the ungodly word that he's brought into my life. And so we repent of those things, and then we come to say, God, I now want to agree with you. I now want to agree with what you say, what is true, what is right, what the Bible says. I want to come into agreement with you. And thereby, we're coming back into right relationship with God. This is huge for us, that we uncover and even ask God, Lord, help us uncover any deceitful lies, anything that we have been hearing in our heads, following in our actions, doing things that has caused discord in our lives. You know, at the end of this, when God speaks to them, there are consequences to their sin. It's interesting that God makes for them a covering. He makes for them a covering. He creates a covering for them. Because now they were going to live in the world in a different way. It was going to be harder. They were going to have to work the land. It was going to be toil involved. But God gives them a different, gives them a covering that he makes for them. So we see here's the first time that God covers his creation.